You're on a trip. You go to one of those little gift shops where they sell all that beautiful, classy stuff. And you look for a postcard. Now, when you look for a postcard on one of those little racks that spin around, you know, if you've been there, you're looking for a postcard, are you not, that really epitomizes your trip. A lot of times it actually exaggerates your trip. But you want to pick a postcard that really shows people what you've been experiencing. You want to give them the essence of your trip. That's one of the reasons that those postcards, which are funny, yes, but they're frustrating to me, the postcards that say, they're all black, and they say, Chicago by night. Or they're just gray, and they say, London in the fog. It's funny, but it's frustrating, because it's defeating the very purpose of sending a postcard. You want people to understand what you've been experiencing. Well, we've been going through the book of Acts the last several months, and the book of Acts is a lot like postcards sent to us of the early church by a man named Luke. It's as if Luke really wants us to understand the essential essence of the early church and what it was all about. And he wants us to get a glimpse into the first century church, and he sends us postcards. We don't know every event that happened, but Luke wants to make sure that we have the essence, that we have the events that occurred in the first century church that really epitomized what it was all about. This morning, I want to look at three postcards. These postcards are found in Acts chapter 19, at the beginning. These postcards are just packed with meaning. If we were to look at this postcard, what would the picture be? Well, we find the description of the postcard in verses 1 through 7 of Acts chapter 19, where it reads, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Have you received the Holy Spirit?' They answered, 'No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." What would this postcard look like? What would the picture be? Well, I would think to really epitomize this event, it would have to be maybe these dripping wet men. As Paul, just coming from being baptized, as Paul was laying his hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, and they started to do miraculous things, speak in tongues and to prophesy. You know, if this baptism of John they received was actually done by John, which is likely, it happened 25 years ago. So for 25 years, these men had this experience with God that was incomplete. And at this moment, they were experiencing the fullness, the richness of this relationship. Can you imagine what their faces looked like on this postcard? As they are experiencing in fullness the complete relationship with Jesus Christ that John had prepared them for with his preaching of repentance, with his baptism of repentance. What a dramatic scene that must have been. What an amazing experience to be baptized in the name of Jesus, to realize the one that John prepared us for is Jesus. And he brought with him a complete relationship. Now, there's been a lot of debate about this passage, about when we received the Holy Spirit, were they really saved or were they not saved yet? I don't want to emphasize those things this morning. Those are discussions we could have, but I think sometimes we try to systematize things in Scripture more than we should to the point where we miss some of the important meaning. And I think if you turn this picture over of this amazing dramatic event on the back of the postcard, if they didn't postmark it over it, doesn't that bother you? And somebody crams in this really great message and they stick the postmark right over it. That is sensitive. So anyway, if you looked on the back, you'd see, I think, three things that Luke would jot on the back of his postcard. And I think the first thing would be part of the gospel ain't the gospel. See, it's very important that we have the whole truth, that we understand all of the gospel, that we don't just emphasize one part of it, whether that part is that we're all sinners and we need forgiveness, at the expense of God loves us and He's provided forgiveness in His Son. And if we just emphasize the judgment of God at the expense of the love of God, or the love of God at the expense of our need for forgiveness and sin, we're only presenting part of the gospel. These guys didn't have a complete picture of what a relationship with Christ was all about. Their understanding of the gospel was defective. It wasn't complete. Do you know? I really believe that these 12 disciples, whatever that means, represent the majority of the people in our society today that we rub shoulders with. When I share the gospel with people, the majority of the time, they have a partial picture of what it means to be a Christian. A partial understanding of the gospel. They have some of the facts, and that can be deadly. I can speak from experience that the most arrogant person in the world is a sophomore in college. Because they have part of the facts. They have part of the picture. And they think they have it all. Anyway, I went home and argued with my dad because I realized he didn't know everything. And it bothered me. So I went home. And I wanted him to know that now I did know everything. But I didn't. The older I get, the more I realize that I have just part of the truth. But we can know the full gospel, the full truth of the gospel, and we need to recognize that part of the gospel ain't the gospel. And it's very important that we understand exactly what it is and what it encompasses and what it involves and the richness that it carries with it. They represent the majority of the people I talk to. I really believe that evangelism in our country is primarily clarification. It's clearing up misconceptions. When I'm sharing the gospel with somebody and somebody will say, "Well, I don't believe in God." Sometimes I'll say to them, "Well, tell me about the God you don't believe in, and I bet I don't either." Because we have so many misconceptions. I was sharing the gospel a couple weeks ago with an 80-year-old Jewish man who I met. His name was Erwin Rubin. And I got to talk with him. And he had so many misconceptions about what it meant to be a Christian. And he had all kinds of questions. It was wonderful. And I got to talk to him about Jesus. And when I went to leave, I shook his hand. And when I went to let go, you know, sometimes you let go and they don't. It's kind of awkward. So what do you do? You go back and you, yeah, all right. No, you. So I shook his hand and he wouldn't let go. And you know, and he looked at me in the eye, and this 80-year-old Jewish man, and he said, I get to see him periodically. He said, "Make sure I know everything I need." He wanted the whole picture. He knew some of it, but he wanted the whole picture. Very few people have a complete, accurate understanding of the gospel. They had an incomplete condition. It wasn't enough. Part of the gospel ain't enough. We need to be ready to give an answer when people ask us what the answers are. Evangelism is clearing up misconceptions. And you know, one of the greatest lies Satan whispers in our ears when we are about to or sharing the gospel with someone is, "Come on, they're American. They've heard it all. Come on, you're going to insult their intelligence." Telling them about Jesus. Of course they know about Jesus. They've been following for 25 years. Of course they know him. Who do you think you are to assume that they're incomplete in some way? They've already heard it. Don't listen to that lie. Find out if they know and if they understand. they may have heard about him, but that they know he's the sovereign Lord. They may go to church and think they're a Christian, but that they know that he offers abundant and eternal life. That they know that he offers his righteousness and justification to them simply by trusting him in faith. Do they know this? Do they know the complete picture? Do they know that Jesus Christ offers a relationship deeper and more vital and real than any relationship that humanity can offer them? Do they know this about Jesus? Do they really understand the riches of his grace? Do they really know the gospel? Do they really know? Do they really have the whole picture? Do you? Do you really know? Maybe you've been a Christian for 25 years. Maybe longer. Do you really know the riches of his grace? Have you experienced the forgiveness that can be found at the foot of the cross? If you don't, you simply need to trust him. He is willing to forgive you of every sin you ever committed and take them all upon himself. If you will simply trust him. The greatest deal in the world. You do nothing and get it. You'd be a fool. So the first thing it says on the back of the postcard is part of the gospel ain't the gospel. The second thing I believe it would say on the back of the postcard would be, get personal. Paul got personal with these guys. I don't know how long he had spent with them, but he got personal. And he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So much for small talk, Paul. I don't think Paul enjoyed small talk very much. I don't think he was the kind of guy who fit in well at a backyard barbecue. I think he made people uncomfortable because he got personal. He was willing to get personal. And in this individualistic society we live in, that is deadly. Now, I'm from New England. You didn't even say hi to people in New England. Never mind ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? If you're walking with someone in New England and you pass by someone and they say hi to you and you say hi to them, your friend will turn and say, you know him? You don't get personal, but Paul got personal. And those of us who are Christians, we need to be willing to get personal. Now, Paul had the sensitivity, the discernment, the courage, and the love for these people to get personal with them. He questioned their spiritual condition, and he questioned the extent to which they had experienced true conversion. He wanted to know if they had had a genuine Christian conversion, if they were experiencing freedom and power and the relationship that faith in Christ can provide. And that comes with true experience with Jesus. He had sensitivity. Not only did Paul know there was something wrong, which required sensitivity, he knew what was wrong. He put his finger on it. He was a spiritually sensitive man, and he cared enough. And he asked them, he put his finger right on him, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He found out. He knew. He had the willingness to say, examine yourselves, as he says to the Corinthians, to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Evaluate your Christian experience. So he had that sensitivity. He had discernment. Not only sensitivity, but discernment. He knew what the problem was. And he had courage. He was willing to ask the hard questions and to get personal. I'm not talking about getting personal in a Geraldo Rivera voyeuristic kind of way where we just do it for the sake of doing it. I'm talking about getting personal for a purpose, with a goal, to do something about it. Not just to lay it all on the table and somehow feel like I can relieve my guilt because of it, but to do something about it. He had the courage to get personal with people. His greatest concern was not to have a happy-go-lucky, easy time with people where everyone leaves with a warm, fuzzy feeling and a sense of, I'm okay, you're okay, but also with a sick feeling that you didn't really have a real time just now. It didn't really matter. It didn't mean anything. Paul wanted people to realize that, you know what, you're not okay, and neither am I, but because of Jesus, that's okay. Paul wanted to get real with people. We as Christians need to be people of depth who aren't satisfied with a shallow existence. Who are satisfied with talking about nothing but the weather and the bowl. We need to be willing to get real and deep with people. We're not afraid to say there's something wrong here. You know, people know there's something wrong anyway. We're not telling them anything they don't know. We need to be willing to state the obvious. I love the fact that as Christians we live life in reality. Facing all of reality as it is. Calling evil, evil, and righteousness, righteousness. I have a friend 2 weeks ago, one of his closest friends that he went to college with was killed in an automobile accident. In a second, she was taken from him. And as Ed was preparing to fly home to Ohio for that funeral, he and I sat down and we talked together and we cried together and we prayed together. And in the anguish and terrible circumstances we were in, there was nevertheless a realization that as Christians, central issues of life don't catch us off guard. We spend our lives thinking about them and talking about them. Death shouldn't catch us off guard. We spend our lives preparing for it. You know, a cowboy says, prepare to meet your maker. Christians are. That's what we do. Matters of substance and value, eternal value. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say I spent it trying to get a house and a pension and a membership of the golf club and a nice car. I want to spend it on things that have lasting eternal value. So Paul had the discernment, the sensitivity, the courage to ask these guys the hard question and to get personal with them. But he had the love for them. This may seem hard, but love is what motivates this kind of person. Do you really love these people? Do you really care about their condition? We need to be greatly concerned with the spiritual condition of others, saved and unsaved. I think we all have a sense we need to be reaching the lost, but do we have a sense that we want to be working toward the maturity of one another? The mission of the church cannot allow a mind-your-own-business attitude to paralyze us. We're ministers, competent ministers. We're priests. We have the eternal truth of God. We need to be acting like it. That's Paul. Let me ask you to put yourself in the place of the crowd. If Paul had stopped by your town and visited you, and got personal with you, asked you, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? How would you react? What of your reaction have been? Would it have been, well, isn't it obvious? Would it have been, I hardly know you. You think you are, Paul, waltzing in here and getting personal? We haven't even established the lasting kind of relationship that gives you the privilege of asking questions like that. Would you have said, oh, right now? Why so heavy? Would you have said, fine? Would you have given the John Gracian answer? John Gracian, tongue planted firmly in cheek, says that as a missionary, he teaches it, he's taught at Wheaton and missions, and he's a godly man. And he would talk about going around to different churches when he was back on furlough and how difficult at times it was to be put in difficult situations because every church has their little pet issues that they want their missionaries to be right on about. And so they would always hit him with these hard things, you know, these questions that he knew maybe support depended on. And so they would ask him this hard question. They want to find out where he was at. And he advised his students to say in those situations, I'm okay on that. That's the answer. Everybody says, oh, good, okay. I'm just wondering. So is that what you have said to Paul? Paul,
I'm okay on that one. Don't worry about it.
Would you have said, don't you think that's between me and God? There's a youth group, and I'm not judging the worth of the youth group at all, but there's a youth group in Illinois. I'll make it real broad. In Illinois, and their name of the youth group is Jesus and Me. Would that have been your attitude? That's between me and Jesus. Thank you very much, Paul. Would you have been defensive? Let me tell you about my mother. My mother always talked about me. I'm going to talk about my mother. She was raised in a good Christian home. But she really doesn't believe she truly became a Christian until I was one. She was in her early 20s. And the way it happened was she went to church, and our pastor preached a hard message. He was asking hard questions like Paul asked here. And you know what? It ticked my mother off. And she left church that day saying, who does he think he is to challenge me like that? I was raised in a Christian home. Of course I'm a Christian. Of course I'm. And she went home angry. And for 4 days, she was ticked off at our pastor. And she just told Donna and I the story when we went home last day of Christmas. And she said, it was beautiful. And she said, I was feeding you in the kitchen. And I was mad at our pastor. And I suddenly came to the realization that the reason I was mad was I didn't really see myself as a sinner. She said, and at that moment, I had an overwhelming sense of conviction of sin and started to weep. And I had to put the baby screen down and go in the other room and get on my knees and in tears, truly ask forgiveness. And then she said, and you know why I really don't think I was a Christian before that? Because whenever somebody would ask me if I was a Christian or would ask me how I was doing, I would be insulted. And she said, from that day forward, when somebody would ask me a question like that, I would be so confused. I really cared about it. They really love me. They love people enough to get personal with them. The last thing in the back of this postcard is that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is an absolute prerequisite for the Christian life in history. Without Him, you can't do a thing. We need Him. We need His presence in our lives if we are going to do anything of lasting value. Genuine Christian conversion includes the presence of the Holy Spirit. So unless we are relying and depending on Him fully, we're not living out the Christian life based upon our original conversion, which is found in Him. And all of our kingdom work will be. That's the first postcard. Three things on the back of that postcard. Part of the gospel ain't the gospel. Get personal. Seek the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious message of the gospel, which we know and understand and have learned to love. And Lord, I could hear it a million times. And just increasing my love and appreciation for that wonderful message. Thank You that You've entrusted it to us, Your people. And we pray that we will be good stewards of it. That we will seek opportunities, that we will find ourselves in contexts where our faith is challenged. And we will be faithful as Your ambassadors. Lord, if there's anyone here
who just doesn't know you at all this morning, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. They would see their need and they would see the wonderful relationship that they can have with Jesus, the risen Lord. And that they wouldn't leave here today without trusting Him fully as their Savior. And Lord, for anyone here this morning who does know you but doesn't have the full picture, I pray you would impress upon them and look into the grace. I pray you would seek to find them in your word. And that you would tell people about them anytime you get any chance. Lord, I pray you'd enable us to be real with one another. To get personal, love one another enough to be that way. Lord, I pray that we behold the coming from the presence and power of your Spirit. We do thank you for the cross, for the blood of Jesus. And it's because of that cross and in his name that we pray.